Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Lord, help the one who speaks today. Lord, please communicate your truth to your people. Be merciful to your people, Lord, this day. Do the work that only you can do. Put forth your Spirit, the same Spirit that created all things and that raised our Lord from the dead. Resurrect souls today, Lord. Remove blinders. Remove mountains. Do the work, Lord, that only you can do. We confess openly. We are needy and sick people, and we cannot do it. All that we have is by your hand. We need help, Lord. Please, Father, do not pass us by. Thank you for this day, and may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Pastor Appreciation, and I wrote down just some notes that I want to share with you this morning. Your pastor to you, pastor to flock, a unique relationship, an intimate relationship, and sometimes a strained relationship. I really don't have anything but a few notes and a lot on my heart. Ephesians chapter 5, you could probably guess we are going to talk, or I'm going to share with you about marriage, a topic that the church desperately needs to address today, because marriage is being attacked. The definition of marriage is being reshaped in our society. And oddly enough, and strangely enough to probably many of you, I hope all of you, it's even being redefined in our church. And so we need to address this, and I guess it's an emphasis that in some ways I feel overwhelmed about, because we, Beth and I, seem neck deep in these circumstances. Really, our whole ministry, our whole married life. I mean, even before we married, Beth was counseling and working in areas, and so it became very apparent early in our relationship that this is part of our marriage, part of our ministry together. And so the role of marriage. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we see this, and it's a passage that we don't hear nearly enough in our churches. And hear me when I say this. I feel like that this issue of marriage and the falling apart of marriages, it is pandemic in our society. And it is in the church also. But I feel like we, in some ways, are like Pharisees. That we are whitewashed sepulchres with dead men's bones. That we put a facade on in the church that things are right and okay in our marriages, when every one of us here, no matter if you've been married, Cap, how long have y'all been married? 59 years. Is it? By the way, has anybody been married longer than 59 years here? whether you've been married 59 years or a few months, or whether you're not married right now, it's things that we need to teach young men and young women and disciple them in this. I feel like especially in the South, we have gotten to the point where we have put up a great veneer, a great facade, but behind closed doors, we are dead men's bones. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That we come and we smile and we give the Sunday school answer and we say the things that we need to say so that we are not held accountable in areas we don't want to be held accountable in. And we need to help the younger generation. And we need to change the course, the direction of marriages in the Church of the Living God. I wish that the case was that I could share this passage with you this morning and a few points that I've written down. A lot of them, thankfully, by Dr. MacArthur, I've taken just some points, not all of them, but he helped me just formulate some thoughts behind this so I could give it to you. But I wish that we could take this passage of Scripture and that you could take it home, and husband and wife or grandparent with grandchildren or adult children or whatever, and we could use this as a plumb line. Where are we weak? Where is the weakest area in our marriage? And what do we need to do? How do we need to fix this? Because I promise you, hear the warning from your pastor, where you are weak at, the evil one is going to attack you. Where the door is cracked is where he is going to enter and try to knock the door down. So let's just start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. You may say, why are you starting here? It's interesting because there's a lot of debate that 21 should have been part of starting with verse 22. In the Greek, there's no punctuation and there's no periods and so we kind of have to keep train of thoughts together. So 21, and I subscribe to that theory that 21 really goes with 22. So let's start with 21 because this is truly the foundation. If you want a godly marriage, this 21 is really where you have to begin. It's the foundation of a godly marriage. If you don't want a godly marriage, if you do not want your marriage to honor God, then you can check out or do whatever. But 21 is where you have to begin. It's the foundation. It says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, as you can tell, submit to each other as you fear the Lord. That's an indication right there. And really, I don't have to go any further than that. And I'm going to say something, and I pray that the Lord uses it. But the health of your marriage is a direct indication of the spiritual maturity in your life. The health of your marriage is directly related to the growth in your spiritual life. Your marriage reflects where you are spiritually. I don't know of any other way, how many other different ways I can say this, except don't say to me, and especially to God, how much you love Him and hate your spouse. They don't go together. If you love God, you will love your spouse. Submitting to one another, loving one another, honoring one another, respecting one another, you will submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's the foundation. It's the first institution that God made. Husband and wife, marriage. It is the foundation to everything. He has chosen to use the avenue of marriage to build all that we know, all of history. It is the foundation for spiritual discipleship. It is the foundation for security and love and protection. It is the foundation that God uses over and over and over and throughout Scripture. And if we cannot learn to submit to one another and to love each other rightly, you no matter what else you do, no matter how what else where you serve or what the things that you do it, and you can say all day long for the Lord or whatever, this relationship, the husband and wife relationship, will or should trump all of those things. Submitting to the Lord and submitting to each other. It is an equation that cannot be broken. But it is being broken all the time. Then in verse 22 through 24, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, talks to the wives. And in verse 22, we see the manner that wives should deal with their husbands. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now that's sort of a repeat of what we just went through. Women, submit to your husbands as you do unto the Lord. Now that may be a problem. That may be an indicator right there. Where are you with the Lord? How do you submit to the Lord? And how are you doing this with your husband? But it goes on, and it doesn't just give the manner of how this is done. It gives in verse 23 the motive, why you should do this. And I think this is where most women get tripped up. It's not that they don't want to do verse 22. They do. I hope you do. Godly, let me put it to you this way. Godly women want to do verse 22. But they get tripped up because of verse 23, the motive. Because you have to have a motive, a reason to do something. Do you understand? You can't just be neutral in motives. If you're neutral in motives, you won't get a lot done in your life. But there's got to be a motive to be able to do it. And verse 23 shows us the woman's motive. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body." This is directed to the women, but it's really about you, guys, men, if you are loving your wife as Christ loved the church, it's a whole lot easier for them to submit to you. But when you're selfish and self-indulgent and think about yourself all the time, it's harder. Now, women, it says, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head. It's an appointed position. God has appointed you to that position. You are the head of her, as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. So women, even if He is not where He needs to be spiritually, this does not leave you a loophole to say, well, He doesn't love me like Christ loves me, so I'm not doing verse 21 or 22. Because He's not doing verse 23. That's not how this is read. The truth of the matter is, He's saying again to you, submit. And that word submission is a word that is evil in our society today, when really it should be beautiful. I have seen women who have submitted to men that I have thought, Lord, how in the world is she doing this? And it has been a beautiful thing. And God has used it in great ways. Verse 24 goes on and says this. So we see the manner, we see the motive, and we see the model. The model is this. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This should be a thing that we need to think about at New Hope. Are we being submissive to Christ, our head? Or are we doing things just because we like them? Just because we want to do it this way? Or is there a submission? Are we, as a body of believers, a congregation here, are we submitting to Christ as we should? And if we could lead a body here to submit to Christ as we should, it will be a whole lot easier for us to teach the younger generation and us to pass these teachings on to say, girls, young ladies, women, submit to your husbands. Because this is the model that needs to, the relationship that the church has with Christ, this is the model that you need to find. You need to do. Now, anybody that knows anything about church polity, even in a wonderful spiritual church, it's never perfect. Amen? Never. But we always work it out. We work through things. We pray. We submit to each other. We love each other. And this relationship works out. And we seek God and we seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? That's what we want to do. We want to honor you, Christ, not honor us, not honor this world. We want to honor you most. Women, are you doing that? Are the relationship that the church should have with Christ, is that how your marriage looks? So we see the foundation in verse 21. We see the manner, we see the motive, we see the model. Now we get to the men. Now, you may say to yourself, it sounds like you have an outline. I just have some bullet points. men, the lion's share is in your lap. Every man here in this room needs to be the spiritual leader of his house. And we need to do it right. It's not going to be perfect. Cap, in 59 years, have you made any mistakes, brother? And we can laugh about this, but I say that to Cap for a reason. Nobody in this room is perfect. But we need to learn, men need to learn how to lead. And lead their families rightly. And teach the younger men behind us how, what to do. And this is the blueprint. Please take it home. You study it yourself. Please do that. Don't take my word for it. You take the script. You have it. Y'all have multiple Bibles at your house. It doesn't matter what version you read it in. You open it up, read it, and study this for yourself. And say, honey, can we sit down and go through this together, you and me? Let's do this. Let's work on this. Let's renew our commitments to each other. The first one, verse 25. Sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Men, do you love your wife sacrificially? Or is it more important for you to win a fight, to be right, to get to do what you want to do? Are you willing to sacrifice for her? Men, I'm talking to you directly, but this indirectly relates to the ladies too. But men, let me tell you this. If Christ could love you, believe me, you can love her. Amen? If Jesus could love you, I'm not talking about all the things that she does that drive you nuts. I'm not talking about all the things that you just, you don't know if you can take any longer. Men, let me tell you this. Let me say this to you. If Christ could love you, you can love her. Amen? A husband, men, Scripture is not commanding you to love your wife because she deserves it. Did you know that? It says right here, love Him as Christ loved the church. Did we deserve? Keith just prayed that. Did we deserve Christ's love? I mean, did we? So I think it's very clear that Scripture is not commanding us to love her because she deserves it. But love her even if she doesn't deserve it. I cannot help but think about Hosea and Gomer. If that happened today, buddy, Hosea would be luring up he would have all kind of lawyers. He would be getting, he would say, I have biblical rights. Has it gotten hot in here, or is it just me? Didn't Christ love us first? Didn't He love us first? Then we, men, we need to love them first. Loving as Christ loves does not depend on what others are doing. Christ didn't go around and say, well, you know, Brandon's a pretty good guy. And especially our doctrine teaches this. Christ did not look down. God did not look down history and go, you know, Brandon's a pretty good guy and he does way more good than he does bad. He's a good fella. I think I'm going to love him. That's not how it worked. And that's bad theology. And bad theology is part of the reason why our marriages are so messed up. I almost said something else. I mean, that's part of the reason. Because if we could actually choose whether to love our God or not choose to love our God, then why wouldn't we choose to love our spouse or not? Amen? And God didn't look down the history or the corridors of history and say, you know, Brandon's a pretty good guy. I'm going to love him so he'll love me. That's not how it worked. If you look at Ezekiel, he saw me laying in my blood, helpless. And he did the work. He found me. He pulled me up. He clothed me. He loved me. He did this. I didn't do anything. Men, if that's our theology, which I say is correct, then we need to love our wives. Amen? Not because of what they do or don't do, but because that's the one God has chosen for me. That one right there is the one God's chosen for me. Even if she doesn't let me read at night in the bed with a light on. And for 21 years, I cannot figure out how come this little bitty light keeps her up. And it drives me nuts. But for 21 years, I have not read in bed at night because I choose to love her. Now, I know I tell you these funny things, but listen to me. She and all women love way better than the men do. Purifying love, verse 26 and 27. That he might sacrifice and cleanse her with the washing of the word. That he might present to her, to himself, a glorious church. Not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should stand and be holy and without blemish. Men, you should love her so much that you help her in her purity. That you wash her. That you teach her. That you are the one that's instructing and loving. That is part of your duty. Have you picked the right church? Are you going to the right place? Are you leading her in the right direction? Are you putting before her the right things? Are you making decisions that are rightly and godly, that God is leading you, and are you putting things right before her? Or are you putting things before her that's hurting her? Are you putting things before her that's pulling her down? Men, how are you leading in your home? I'm not saying perfectly. None of us are perfect. I don't mean to keep bringing this up to laugh. Cap, are you perfect in this? Men, we're not talking about perfection here. I mean, let's just get to the base of it. None of us are perfect and right in this. Amen? But are we hurting our wives by constantly putting in front of them things that will harm them? Men, are you protecting your wife's spirit? And not just protecting her, but are you helping her grow? Purifying her. Verse 28 and 29. A caring love. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I don't even know where to begin with this. Do you have a caring love for her? Men, in so many ways we are self-absorbed and self-serving. And we mask it in so many different ways. I've had a long day of work. I'm tired. I deserve this. I deserve this break. We tell and teach our wives and family how much we deserve certain things. Not like staying home with your children doesn't deserve anything. Amen? I feel bad for Beth to have to stay home with four Griffin children. But that's what God has called her to do. That's the place God has her. But what are we doing? Do we love them like we love ourselves? Do you care more for her, for yourself, and what you want than you do for her? Verse 30 and 31. There's a lot more that I could say about caring, a caring love, but I pray the Holy Spirit does what He needs to do. Verse 30 and 31. A biblical love, a godly love, should be an unbreakable love. 30 and 31. For we are members of His body, of His flesh. And of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall join to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It should be an unbreakable love. One should not be able to exist without the other. It's an absolute coming together. And if you ask some of the old timers here, sometimes one flesh is very, very difficult. But if you ask the old timers here that know and can look back, they would tell you with all the hardships, they would not trade it for anything in the world. Mr. Jesse, would you trade it? With all the hardships. And hadn't it been the greatest journey of your life? Has it been easy? Come on, married to Mr. John had to have been easy. Miss Janice, I know married to Walter was a piece of cake all the time, wasn't it? But you wouldn't trade it, would you? Matter of fact, would you do it all over again if God allowed it? Miss Jessie? If these widows can say this and could look at us and say, it was difficult, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. We need to stop and think long and hard. Amen? It should be an unbreakable love. It should be one flesh. How do you tear one flesh apart? Do you want me to tell you how? Only by death. And it says that you're one flesh, and I want to make this extremely clear. It says that you are, that the husband and wife is one flesh. Not wife and her mother. I thought I'd get some amen from the dads here. Or from the men. Not wife and siblings. Not husband and friends. Not parents and children. Not husband or wife and material things. That's not what we are one flesh with. We are one flesh with husband and wife. And definitely not one person with another person. In closing, verse 32 and 33. God tells us that this is a great mystery. But I'm speaking concerning Christ and His church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's a great mystery. This gospel, the world doesn't understand. And why submission and sacrifice and purifying and caring, and why all these things work together, is because it shows the picture of the relationship between Jesus and His people. As a believer, if you are a believer here today, no matter where you are in your stage of life, as a believer, your marriage either is a symbol of the gospel or a rejection of the gospel. When a Christian husband and wife yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, their marriage will be a witness to this world. And though you will go through hardships and trials and brokenness, and sometimes to the point where you don't feel like you can even take a breath, your marriage will honor Christ. And even when that day happens and the Lord takes one of you away, your marriage will still honor Christ. It will still be a reflection of the gospel. It will still show the world what He has done through you guys, through your relationship. I wish that I could say Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 31. These are the things that you need to have for a godly marriage. And I wish that I could just share a few points and leave, and it fixes everything. But I'll tell you this. If you love Christ most, you will love your spouse. Now, do we need to, how are we going to do this? Are we praying and then you're going to sing a closing hymn? And then are we going to have a prayer before we leave for supper? Okay. Let's pray. God, thank you for this body of believers. Lord, please, we say to you openly, we need help. Lord, I pray for the men that are here today, that they will love their spouses, that love their wives as they should. Help them. Show them the areas in their lives that they have failed miserably in, and help them to go and confess first to you and confess to their wife. Lord, I pray for the women. Help them, Lord, to submit to their husbands, their own husbands, as unto you. Lord, please do a work in this body. Please do a work in this small church in the Wildwoods. Lord, this small country church. Lord, you build marriages and build families. Lord, you do a work here. Please, Lord. Help us, Father. Help us to do what's right before you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me for treating my wife ungodly. Forgive the elders of this body in ways that they have failed their wives. Lord, help us to be examples to this lost world. May people see the gospel in our marriages at New Hope Baptist Church. Oh God, if you do not come to our country, if you do not send revival, there is no hope. Lord, would you start revival in our marriages here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. our closing hymn today.